Yes, in case you're wondering, I'm OCD. And so, like, there's a triangle on the bottom of the music stand, and it has to be, I'm that jacked up. That's right. If you don't know me, my name is Michael. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Meadows, and I want to welcome all of you who are with us tonight and those of you who are joining us online. And I'm glad that we get to continue worshiping together tonight by digging into God's Word. Yeah, I wonder if you can remember the most exciting Christmas gift that you ever got as a child. Just think back for a second. I'll give you a second. I know for some of you that's going to take longer. You got to think back further, but that's okay. We love you. You know, for me, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about this time when I was about 12 years old, and my parents got me a Sega Genesis. Thank you. Like, I was pumped. We had owned a Nintendo, like, the classic. Like, right, not the 64, but the classic. We'd owned that for several years by now, but this was so much better. Right, the Nintendo, if you remember, was 8-bit, but the Sega was 16. And the controller? The Nintendo controller had two buttons, A and B, but the Sega controller had a three, but that's right, A, B, and C. And actually, later, my parents even got me like the turbo buttons on that. It was crazy, crazy. Right? Now, like, I'd been asking for a Sega for a very long time. So you can imagine how excited I was when I opened the box. Right? Now, every child knows that you always open the biggest box last, right? Because it's supposed to be the best, and so I did too. What that meant was that I didn't have a long time to wait between the time when I opened it and I got to dig in and play with it. And so the first thing I did when, after throwing away all of the Christmas wrapping paper, children, you're not the only ones that had to do that, but remember, that's your job if you're young. After I did that, I plugged it in, and it worked, and I was so excited. You know the second thing I did? So I called my friends. Now, no, I wasn't bragging about it. Most of my friends had one of these already. I was just thrilled that they could come over to my house and play. I didn't have to go over. There wasn't their games we had to deal with. They couldn't tell me what I wanted to play. I could do it myself, and they could come over, and so I was super excited about it. Now, look, whenever anything exciting happens to us, we naturally share it with other people. And maybe you can remember the first people that you told when certain big events happened. Maybe you can remember the first time that this almost came out very wrong. I almost said the first time you got engaged. But if you can remember when you got engaged, who did you tell first? Or when you found out you got that new job, who was the first person you told, or when you found out maybe you were pregnant? Who was the first person you told? For some of those big life events, you can probably remember. But we even do this with small things. I recently found out about Cheap Chicken Monday at Jewel Osco. Thank you to that person we had it just this last week. It was great. But my immediate thought when I heard about it was, I gotta tell Beth. I have to tell my wife. She'll be super excited about this. I have to go tell her. Now, look, we naturally share these life events, big and very small, with others because God designed us to live in community. He designed us to live in a community with Him and with each other. And that's why we're here. We gather tonight to celebrate that community, but it's not just any community. Tonight we gather to celebrate an eternal community. And we don't just gather to celebrate it because of it, but we gather to celebrate how God made this community possible. But tonight we also ask another question. It's a question of what now? Right? I mean, and you have that baby and you bring them home and you set them on the floor and you go, what now? Right? They just sit there. Same question. What now? And my prayer tonight is that God would fill you with such joy that if you're not part of this eternal community, that you would trust him as your Savior and become part of his family. But two, if you've already done that, this joy of Christmas and the gospel wouldn't just fill you, but it would overflow so that you can't help but tell somebody else. Before we dig into the text, though, let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for what it means. We thank you that you love us. You loved us enough to see us in our mess and to come to rescue us. And Father, tonight as we celebrate that, Lord, I pray that the truth of it would sink deeper into our hearts. That it wouldn't be just something that we celebrate once a year, but every day for our joy and for your glory. We love you, we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We've been walking through the book of Luke in our current series. Again, the best news ever. And so we land now in this last little part, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. If you don't have the Bible with you, it's okay. It'll be on the screen. It says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." In other words, these guys are just living their life, right? They're doing what they do. They're keeping their sheep within eyesight. They're watching out for predators, and maybe they were even looking at shooting stars or talking about the latest story in the Jerusalem Times. Like we don't know what they're doing. They're just doing their thing. What we do know is that suddenly the night sky lights up like the sun. Verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Right? And rightfully so. Now, like by this point in Luke, especially if you've been writing with us each week, angel sightings, they almost seem like it's a common thing. You got Gabriel appears to Zechariah, Gabriel appears to Mary. We assume it's Gabriel that appears to Joseph. Now, an angel appears to the shepherds. But here's the deal. Don't let yourself be fooled into thinking that this was somehow a normal part of everyday life. Right? Not one of these people had ever seen an angel before. Most of them aren't ever going to see one again. And we know that this is a horrifying experience. Because every time the angel shows up, what's the angels first say? "Fear not." Right? Angels are bad dudes. And this one just showed up in the middle of a field in the middle of the night. And it's a terrifying experience for each one of these people, including the shepherds. And yeah, again, the shepherds, they're tough dudes. I mean, they're used to defending their sheep. They fight off wolves. They fight off hyenas. They fight off bears. They even fight off lions. But I have a hunch their slingshots and shields and little swords don't really do much against angels. Right? So they're terrified. But verse 10, again, the angel says to them, "Fear not. For behold," here's why, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." All right, now there are at least three miracles described here. The first is that heaven comes to earth at all. I think we kind of take this one for granted. See, God could have remained distant. And frankly, knowing the mess that I am and the mess that everybody else is, if I'm him, that's what I do. I stay distant. I stay untouched by the mess and the brokenness of this world. But God doesn't choose that. Right? He gets his hands dirty. He chooses to come down here to interact with us, to become one of us. And he doesn't do that because he has to. He does it because he wants to. He does it because he loves us. And he doesn't love us because, by the way, anything we've done, we don't bring anything to the table. He just loves us because that's who he is. Right? He loves us in spite of everything we've done. He loves us in spite of our rebellion. We toss him to the curb. God, we'll talk to you when it's convenient, but right now I'm a little busy. I'm going to do my thing over here. Right? Like, God, we don't need you. That's what that says to him. And we've all done it. In fact, odds are we're all going to do it at least once this week. But yet despite that, he still sees us. And he loves us. And he loves us enough to bridge the gap between our world and his. Something that we can do. To bridge that gap between the natural and the supernatural. Between the divine and the human. It's only him who could do it. And he chose to. Heaven came to earth at all. That's a miracle. But beyond that, heaven came to earth in peace. That's miracle number two. Wait, despite this war that we've waged against God since the very beginning, God has never declared war on us. Oh yeah, sure, he's just. And he sometimes carries out that judgment on earth, and that's fair. But he never comes after us. He never declares war on us. In fact, this time, heaven doesn't come in judgment at all. It doesn't come to unleash its wrath. This time, heaven comes in peace and to bring peace, which is miracle number three, that heaven came to earth for peace. Right? The angels, they brought the news of the Savior for all the people. Now, here's a question. Who were all the people? I know most of you are going to say, well, everybody, right? Here's the problem with that. This word people, here it is, it's singular. It's not plural. It's not the nations. It's the people. It's one people. And so far in Luke, he's used the singular form of this word five times, and every single time it has specifically referred to the people of Israel. In fact, he uses this word 25 more times in this book, and every single time it specifically refers to the people of Israel. Call it a hunch, but I'm thinking that when he uses it here, is not the exception to the rule. I think Luke very much has specifically the people of Israel in mind here. And frankly, it makes sense. Again, you've got these Jewish shepherds in a war-torn, Roman-occupied country, and so good news for the Jews is the best news ever. Right? They had been under pagan Roman control for some 60 years. God had been silent for 400 years. And now, finally, God is going to deliver them from bondage and oppression. He was going to restore his people to their place. He was going to restore them to himself. Like, for a Jew, this is amazing news. It's the best news ever. But the angel's not done. He continues in verse 12. He says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, there's a lot of ideas out there about exactly the theological meaning or symbolism behind the details in that verse. And I don't have time to dive into that to tell you what I believe may or may not be their significance theologically or why I believe it or how much, more importantly, how much the shepherds would have understood. Also, realize that in this moment, they don't have time to process that either. Right? Here's what happens, verse 13. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Right? Heaven unleashes a worship service for the ages. And what is their song? Well, verse 1, it's the highest praise from the highest place to the highest God in the highest place. Verse 2, peace on earth among the people that please God. I like the idea of peace. Anybody else? Okay, good. So then the logical question now becomes, how do we please God? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Okay, I want to be one of those people. How does that work? Now, for the Jewish shepherds, that happens through living by faith. It happens through their sacrifices and their offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, and the list just kind of goes on and on and on. Now, did these guys have any real idea about how this was going to look in another 33 to 35 years? Probably not. But did they know that something was about to change? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. That's why verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds, they said to one another, bro, let us go check out this thing. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. God told us that this is a really big deal. And so they go with haste. I love the English there, with haste. They hurried their butts off, then found Mary and Joseph. And they found him lying in a manger. And when those shepherds, when they got there and they peered into that stable, they didn't see just a manger. They saw a Messiah. And they didn't just see a son. They saw a Savior. They didn't just see a child. They saw a king. They saw every single hope and dream of the entire nation of Israel wrapped up in one single glorious tiny package. And so they did what anybody who was overwhelmed by the greatest news ever does. They told somebody else. Verse 17, it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered, they marveled at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. She's later going to write a song and tell some more people about it. But the shepherds, they return and they glorify and they praise God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So now what? Well, even though the people in these events were likely only thinking about Israel, Jesus does actually make it clear that the hope of these verses does actually apply to all people. For example, in John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. A couple chapters later in John, he says, truly, truly, in other words, pay attention. Pay attention, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. And what's even crazier to think about is that this salvation was even for those pagan Greeks and Romans that were occupying Israel. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Rome, but God shows his love for us. And Paul was a Roman. He's saying us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, stop and ponder for a second the amazing grace that is involved here. The amazing news. Look, the bad news is that we've all sinned. We've all broken the relationship that God made us to have with him. And so today we live with hearts that are often led astray in a world that is marred by sin and with lives that are affected and infected by brokenness. But the good news is that heaven came down. Not to leave us in our brokenness, but to lift us up, to redeem us, to make us whole. It's an amazing miracle that God sent a Savior who would make peace between God and man, a Savior who would rescue and redeem and bring salvation to lost people like me. And he did that by taking our penalty, by dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins. It's insane. But that's not the end. It even gets better. In fact, 3 days later, this guy who dies on the cross, he rises from the grave and is now seated at the glory at the right hand of the Father. And, if it's better still, today anybody who turns to him, who turns from our sin, turns to him, trusts him as our Lord, our Savior, our teacher, he promises to make us new and to give us eternal life. And look, I get this kind of super religious message you might think is just for priests or even for the Jews. But it wasn't. It wasn't for any select group of people, any select few, any particular nation or any certain class. And no, I get it. The world, we're all about division. Right? Let's cut people as many different ways as we can and put them in all these different tiny little segments. We're all about dividers and barriers and biases. But heaven is not. Heaven transcends all of our superficial human divisions, and it reveals itself to everyone. That's what Christmas is about. That heaven revealed the hope of salvation for all people. It's the greatest news ever. It doesn't get any better than that. And it's the greatest gift that we could ever receive. It's even better than a Sega. But still, here's the question. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? You own it. This is a personal question. You see, Jesus, he once told a parable. We call it, if you look in your Bibles, it's subtitled The Parable of the Soils or The Parable of the Sower, and so that's what we call it. But basically, it's this parable about four different types of soils, and it talks about how people respond to the gospel. And the first type of soil he talks about, it's in Matthew 13. You can check it out when you have time. The first little type of soil he talks about is the path. And it's really talking about people that just reject it outright. Like the seed goes, the gospel goes, and it just kind of bounces off because it's hard and never gets anywhere. The second group is about people that believe, and they become super excited right away. But it never really takes hold. It never really digs roots. Jesus calls it a rocky soil. And it's because following Jesus is something that they just kind of add into their life. They insert it when it's convenient. And eventually they realize that following Christ isn't actually that convenient. That following Christ comes at a price. And when they're not willing to pay it, they stop. And I have to tell you, if you're one of those people who's tried Christianity and it's not really your thing, he's talking about you here. He knows you. He sees you. You're not alone. He's talking about you. Third, there's another type of soil. It's the soily. It's people that basically they get distracted by the shiny things of this world. They don't intentionally turn away. They just fade away. And if you've ever woken up and you've thought, man, how did I get here? How did we get here? This might be you. But so forth, there's a group that Jesus talks about. And this is the group that he wants all of us to be in. And see, it's the group that really gets it. It's the group that goes all in and they stay all in. And sure, yeah, they stumble occasionally, but they get back up and they keep going. Because following Christ for them isn't just a part of their life. It is an all-consuming passion that shapes everything that they do. You see, following Christ, the price they pay, it's not a chore for them. It's actually a joy because they understand just how big of a deal this gospel thing is. In fact, they so overflow with joy and love that they can't help but tell people about it. And these shepherds, that's them. See, the news was too good not to share. Their encounter with Jesus, it filled them with such joy that it bubbled over. It filled them with such awe that they couldn't keep it in. These humble shepherds became bold witnesses, not because they had some extensive training and not because they were eloquent speakers, but because they had genuinely experienced the love of God. And that filled them with such joy that they couldn't keep it to themselves. You know, I wonder if tonight, if you might just imagine with me for just a minute about how your home life might be different, how your workplace might be different if you were like this. How might our church be different if we were all like this? Because look, and frankly, this is the kind of person I want to be. I'm not always, but I want to be. It's the kind of leader that I want to be. It's the kind of husband and father I want to be. It's the kind of people that I want my family to be. It's the kind of church that I want us to be. But most importantly, this is the kind of people that God has redeemed and called and empowered us to be. That's why we gather as a large group every Sunday, as small groups throughout the week. That's why we give our time and we give our talent and we serve and we give financially, because we believe that we have the greatest news that any person has ever heard, and we believe that the whole world needs to hear it. I'm sorry. My voice cracks when I get a little too excited. And God is throwing a party at his house. He is inviting you to come over to be a part of his family. And church, I'm specifically talking to Meadows people in this second, there are 30,000 people within 2 miles of where I'm standing right now that he wants to be part of his family too. See, we cannot truly celebrate Christmas without realizing that just as the Father sent Jesus to us, Jesus sends us to them. We cannot truly celebrate Christmas if our answer to that missional call is, no thanks. So tonight, let's choose. Let's choose to not be those people. And tomorrow, let's choose to not be those people. And next week and next year, let's choose to not be the people who downplay the missional call. Let's be people instead. Let's be people who share the gospel, the best news ever, with everywhere we go, to whoever and wherever, and let's do it forever. Because that's why he came. And I ask you, if you would, to bow your heads.